book of 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The praises there would be the glory or the high and holy qualities that make God God, the virtues, that ye should show forth the virtues of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now let us offer a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, the world is very evil and the times are waxing late. And we are running out of time. Oh God, lay hold of us this evening. We pray that we may have eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to understand. Pray we may be saved from the routine and rut. We pray we may have eyes inside and outside, anointed understanding. Help us, Lord, for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, for several weeks, I have taught you, coming always back to the same thing, coming, starting wherever I started, always coming back to the same thing. I have taught you what worship is, and that we are created to worship, as the text tonight says. But that we are largely failing in the purpose for which we have been created and redeemed. Now in this closing one of this series, this is the last for this series, I wish to apply the truths which I have taught. Most of you have heard them all. Therefore, I want tonight to make application of these things. First, to the church thought of as a company of people, as it says in 1 Peter, a royal priesthood, a holy generation, a peculiar people. First, as the church, and then as the individual that composed the church. Now, have you ever stopped to consider why we exist as a church at all? So many things we take for granted, we never ask why. We're too busy with everything. We don't ask why. We're born into it, and we just do it. We don't ask why we do it. So there's a church here where a company of people meets every so often. And one across the street where a company of people meets, and a couple up the way here, and down another direction. Now, why? Let me answer to say that a local church exists to do corporally what each should do individually, namely, worship God. Show forth the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Reflect back the glory of him who shines down on us, even God, even Christ, even the Holy Ghost. Now, all that Christ has done for us in the past, and all he is doing now, leads to this one end. And I sound strange to myself when I say this, because you hardly hear anybody that is saying it. I have not got a messianic complex, I think. I hope I have. And I do not want to take even unconsciously the attitude that I alone am a prophet of the Lord and I would like to die along with Elijah. God says he has 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee, and he usually has. But as far as I get to hear men, and as far as I'm familiar with books, and that I think is fairly wide, my familiarity, I do not find this being taught very much, that we are saved to worship God. We have it that we are saved for a number of reasons. I suppose that if you were to ask the average Christian, you were to take the average Christian who is really born anew and is truly a Christian, and say, "Why were you saved?" Well, he would say, "I was saved to have peace of mind," or "I was saved in order that I might be delivered from smoking," or "I was saved in order that I might give up dope," or "I was saved because I had a bad temper and it bothered me," or "I took the Lord Jesus as my helper because I was failing in business and I wanted him to be my business partner," or "I was in school and I wanted him to help me to get good grades." We would have, I suppose, very many reasons, and I'm not going to be too hard on people, really, because I notice in a study I once made in the New Testament, the people came to the Lord for many reasons. One man came because his boy was sick. A woman came because her daughter was sick. Another woman came because she'd had a chronic disease for 12 years. And the politician climbed a tree and looked down because his heart ached. And Nicodemus came by night because his religion was not adequate and his heart was empty. So the Lord received them all, and the Lord receives everybody that comes to him in faith, even if their motives may not be the highest, I suppose. But the point is, why should we always stay where we started in? That's what I can't understand. Why should the church be composed of a school of the first grade with never any second grade? Or if a few got into the second grade, nobody got into the third. Why should the church be a spiritual school composed of first graders who never went beyond the first grade? There's an old joke I heard of a man who said that he ought to be well educated. He spent 5 years in the fourth grade. And that's, I suppose, funny, but it's not so funny when it comes to the church. I suppose we might say, and I think the devil would laugh, I doubt whether God would be so much pleased, but we might say, "Well, I ought to be a good Christian. I've been in the fourth grade or third grade now for 29 years come next Michaelmas." I think this is a tremendous and terrible thing, that a church should be dedicated to the proposition that everybody ought to be static. And yet that's where we are. Why were you converted? Well, I was converted so I could be happy, happy, happy. And everybody's happy, say amen. And this is as far as we get, my dear friends. This is as far as we get. And nobody wants to get any further than this. And I don't mind telling you that I'm kind of sick about it all. Not only here, it's everywhere the same on the North American continent. And I suppose all around the world, and we're out busy evangelizing, making more first graders. So we can keep them in the first grade till the Lord comes and gives them rule over five cities. seems to me that it's an awfully badly mixed up concept of Christianity. Well, now the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross that he might make his people worshipers of God. That's why we were born, that we might show forth the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He is thy Lord, worship thou him. And we see when it's all over and the consummation has taken place and been fulfilled, that the beasts and the elders and the creatures under the sea and above the earth and in the heaven are all crying aloud, holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty, which is and which was and which will be. This is the purpose of God, that he might redeem us and put us all in the choir and keep us there singing his praises and showing forth his excellencies while the ages roll. This is the purpose of God in redemption. So I say that he is doing it, has done it for us, and is doing now. What he's done all leads to one end, and all we should lead to one end. All that we do should lead to one end. For activity's sake, is not of God. It's not a high thing. Religious people are very active people, I suppose. Politicians and preachers are the longest wounded. 2 weeks from tonight, Brother Gray, Senator Thiessen's going to be here and take a part in the service, and I'm going to have the longest part. That'll be the only time when the preacher and the politician ever got together and the preacher preached longer than the politician, but it'll be 2 weeks from tonight, God willing. But we're very noisy, very wordy, and very active people. But activity for activity's sake is it's not of God. Now we must bring our ideas into harmony with the Lord of the church. Would you like to do that? Are you interested in this? Bringing your whole thought, your whole philosophy of Christianity, your whole conception of what the church is, into harmony with the Lord of the church and his teaching. Well, I might say what the church is not, and I'm not saying it because I'm slapping at this church. That's not the idea at all. But we might first clear away, we're not a social club. A church must have certain social connections, I suppose, and a certain fellowship. But we are not a social club, and we are not a current events forum, reading Time magazine or Liberty or some other magazine and then taking off like a little airplane off of a ramp from what we've just read. We're not a current events forum, and we're not a religious theater to provide a place for amateur entertainers to display their talents. Home talent. Barn talent displaying their gifts. We're none of these things. We are holy people, supposed to be a royal priesthood, a holy generation called out of darkness to show forth the glory of the one who called us out. Now, we should take whatever steps are needed to fulfill our high design as a New Testament church. Does that sound reasonable? That we should take whatever steps are necessary to fulfill our design, our high, holy, sovereign design as a New Testament church, and to become a true Church of Christ. Now, to do less than this is to fail utterly. To do less than this is to fail God, and it's to fail our Lord Jesus Christ who redeemed us. It is to fail ourselves, and it is to fail our children. And it is to fail the Holy Ghost who has come from the heart of Jesus to do in us the work that is to be done to make us a holy people, a sanctified people, mirrors of the Almighty, to reflect the glory of the Most High God. Now, if we fail God, you say, well, it can't happen here, but that I hope you'll never use that argument. If it does happen, the result is that the next generation will depart from the faith. Always remember that. If a church in one generation failed at its high design, the next generation in that church will depart from the faith altogether. That's how liberalism comes. You can start out here at the city limits where I live, and you can go to the lake. You who know Toronto better than I know it. And you'll find church after church standing as a monument to the fact that the generation before failed God, and this generation is liberal and not preaching the word of God at all. So they keep it up by social activities and by tying it in to whatever's going on in the world. But as a church, it has failed and is not a church anymore. The glory has departed. The glory has departed. If we could see the visible cloud hanging over churches these times, as once the visible cloud and fire hung over the camp of Israel in the wilderness, if we were permitted to see the fire by night and the cloud by day visibly hanging as a plume over the churches in which God is pleased, wonder how many churches in the city we would see having a plume of fire by night and cloud by day hanging over them to tell all the world this is God's dwelling place and God is pleased with this place. But instead of that, we'd see only monuments, out in the country. Out in the country, they have, in some smaller towns, they have a rather quaint, and sometimes I think a morbid, but nevertheless they have this habit of burying the good people out back of the church. They came to the church so much that they thought, well, we just might as well bury them out back. They hear all the time anyhow. So when they died, they just buried them out back of the church. They have the little churchyard, the church, the little brown church in the dale. Do you remember singing that song, the little brown church, come, 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 come. I never could count the comes. And they all got mixed up and came in with too many or too few comes and singing that song. But come to the church in the wildwood, oh, come to the church in the vale. Well, now that little church is in Iowa, state of Iowa. And out back of that little church, there are the old people that used to come, 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 come. But now it's just a monument, a place where people come and say, that's the little church where the fellow was that wrote that song, and they pass on. But the Christians are lying out back of the church. They're sleeping out there. And I don't know about that church, but most of these monuments, they're great big buildings kept up nicely. But the people that have the fire are lying out back asleep, and the people that don't have the fire are sitting inside asleep. And that's the church. I say it's a monument to the fact that the church failed God. It would be a tragic and a terrible thing. If you can keep coming to Avenue of the Church week after week and putting in your huge offerings and keeping it running and keeping interested in it and never worry over it and never have any anxiety about its spiritual condition, then it's too bad. Because it's only as men and women labor in Israel, it's only as mothers travel in Israel, that Israel keeps her life and keeps pure. Now that's the church. We must not accept the church as it is. We must check it with the word of God and see if this is the way it should be. And then reverently and quietly and slowly but surely and patiently and lovingly bring the church into line with the New Testament to see that this is the way it would be done if the Holy Ghost were preached. And when that takes place, the Holy Ghost begins to glow like a light in the church. It begins to glow like a light. And that's what my heart longs to see. Now, secondly, the individual Christian, that is, the individual professed Christian. Now, if you fail the purpose for which you were created, which, of course, is to be saved, to be born of God, to be filled with His Spirit, and then be a reflector of the glory of the one who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. To be a reverent, humble worshiper of the Most High God, if you fail in this purpose, then you had better never have been born. Jesus said to one man, it were better for that man if he had never been born. In what there is no retreat or escape once you're born. And once we grow up and become in that state that we call a state of responsibility, there is no retreating. You can't go back. But it would be better if I fail to reflect the glory of my God. If I fail, God, it would be better if I had never been born into the world at all. How utterly tragic, how unspeakably tragic to be forever a broken vase. How utterly tragic that God should make me to be a vase in which He would place the flowers of paradise, the lily of the valley, and the rose of Sharon. And out from that simple earthen vessel there would go forth a fragrance that would fill the universe of God. And when I allow that vase to be shattered on the floor and not be used for the purpose God had intended, how utterly tragic to be a stringless harp and to have all the shape and outline and form of a Christian but have no strings that the Holy Ghost could play over. How utterly terrible to be a barren fig tree. Jesus walked to Jerusalem once, or out from Jerusalem with his people, and saw a tree that had leaves on it. And he went to that tree and found that it had no figs. And the way a fig tree does is different from an apple or a peach or a pear. The way the fig tree does is the fruit comes first, and then the leaves. And when the leaves appear on the landscape, they tell everybody, come, come, there's fruit here. And according to the nature of the tree, the fruit should have been there before the leaves were there. But the leaves were there, and the order had been reversed. And when Jesus came and parted the leaves and reached in for figs, there were no figs. He turned to his disciples and said, see that tree? No more fruit forever. And he cursed it, and it withered from the top down. How terrible to be a barren fig tree, to have the form and delineation of a Christian, but to have no fruit, to be a star that shines not. Those solemn, awful men, Second Peter and Jude in his little epistle, speak about the dark stars that shine not, and clouds without rain. How terrible to be a shattered mirror of the Almighty, meant of God to attach and reflect the beautiful light of God back to all the universe, but to be a cracked and shattered mirror that can reflect nothing, and thus to be disapproved of God and banished from the garden, and be eternally aware of all this. You know, the frightful thing about human beings is our consciousness, that we are aware of things. But it wasn't for our awareness. If you were not aware of anything, no matter, nothing could harm you if you weren't aware of it. But it's a consciousness, it's sentiency, it's ability to feel, it's awareness. Hell would not be hell if it wasn't for the awareness of it. If men slept unconscious in hell, hell couldn't be hell. But the rich man who died and found himself there was conscious he was there and knew his brothers were not there but would be coming there. And the story is too well known to repeat. But he begged that somebody might go back and tell his brethren. It's awareness that matters. I preached somewhere not too long ago, and I think the Lord was blessing me all right. And afterward, a man came to me that had been under my ministry somewhat years before. I was sitting in a restaurant eating with a preacher, and this man came by with his wife, and they stopped him in at our table. And he said, I enjoyed hearing you today, Mr. Tozer. It was like old times. And then he wept and said, He'd had a bump back there that had thrown him out of the church, and he wept and said, "The tears, think of what I lost and gave up. I could have heard this and could have had this kind of thing, but I foolishly sold it out and you went on past me. I could say nothing, could do nothing." He was aware of what he had missed. Not in my preaching necessarily, but the fellowship of the church and the truth is what he was talking about, not my sermon. Now, if this is true, my dear friends, if you have been called of God out of darkness into light to show forth the excellencies, the virtues, the beauties of Him who called you in worship, in continual and perpetual, radiant, vibrant worship, and you're not doing it, or you have never been, you've never allowed yourself to be born of His Spirit, you've never surrendered at all to the cause of the gospel, and let me say that your first interest should be to become a purified soul. Your first interest should be to have a purified soul. I bought out here, I think it was here, perhaps it was in some city elsewhere, but I was flying out of here, and I bought a upper stand, one of the paper bounds, and it's a new translation of the Purgatorial, that is Dante's second piece in his Divine Conquest. I had had them. Have them in various translations, but it was a cheap paper bound, and I wanted something to look at while we waited around, so I took it. And, of course, it's entirely Roman Catholic, altogether Roman Catholic. All of its philosophy is Roman Catholic. But he's profoundly serious, Dante is, was. Profoundly serious. And his Purgatorio, of course, is the story of Dante. First he went to hell, that's the infernal. Then he got graduated upward into the Purgatorio, and finally went into Perdicio, the heaven itself. But this was the new translation by the Italian poet Ciardi on the Purgatorio. There they are getting ready for what they hope is heaven. It's halfway in between hell and heaven. They're not bad enough for hell and not good enough for heaven, but hanging in between, they're being purified. Purified in the oddest and strangest ways. Purified by carrying great rocks on their shoulders. Purified by being subjected to every kind of temporary punishment and fire and cold and heat and all the rest in order that they might be a purified people. Now I speak respectfully of this because Dante believed that. He believed that. He'd been taught that, and though he was a genius, he believed that. I don't. And no Bible teacher, no Bible reader can believe it. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. To depart and be with Christ, which is far better. For if we are absent from the body, well, whom is the Lord? But absent from the Lord, well, whom in the body? And the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, and Lazarus died, and carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's what the Bible teaches.
But we think that there is a place where when the pressure is on and we can't do any more, then we'll decide we want to be poor. No, he never gives any money till he uses it to some church or missionary society after his dad doesn't give anything. He doesn't give anything. We're going to be dying on Thursday. We make the will on Wednesday and roll it to the church. On Thursday, you die in the church justice. You didn't give anything. Because you couldn't take it along here. You didn't give it. You only give it when it costs you something. You only give it when you have intentions to give it. And it costs you something. David said, "God forbid that I should give anything that didn't cost me anything." Somebody wanted somebody around him and said, "Oh, your majesty, hey, take my ram and offer that mercy." He said, I'll not offer anything somebody gave me. It's going to cost me something." He said, "Oh, you're serving God. If I don't serve God so there's nothing else that I can do, I'm not serving God at all. I'm caught in a pinch. The fellow doesn't quit robbing until the cop gets him. He isn't quit a robber. He's just caught.
So, the first interest should be to be a purified soul. Now, while I look, not after I'm burdened going to purgatory. Meanwhile, it depends on whether your relatives can put it out or not. If your relatives happen to be too busy, you'll stay right there to the rock. And if you don't have enough money for what father's attention, you'll stay right there to the rock. That kind of thing seems to me would be terrible and tragic and unlike God and unlike Christ. So we ought to see that this ought to be our first interest. We shouldn't be in there until we are purified people. If I am a purified man, I haven't any right at all to do anything for anything else. And there we are, now we're over. I've said we ought to do it while we live. But I've also said we ought to do it while we're able, because there comes a time in everybody's life that they're not able anymore. Not able to think. And people say, well, I'll wait till I'm old. And then, when the terrible part is that we're all but for a companion. And we ought to do it while we have a care. The realm of psychology and psychiatry these days, the devil is very busy. Very busy. He's got a lot of men who can use phrases they borrowed from Freud and Jung and the rest of them. And they are telling us that we ought not to allow the consciousness of guilt to get us down, because that's a guilt complex. We ought not to be too much bothered by religion. Don't be bothered by it. My brethren, I trouble you, they are not bothered enough. One of the great, indeed, the great heads of a great institution, if it's a mental institution, after it's been long years, head of that institution, somebody said to him, well, doctor, I suppose an awful lot of the patients in here have gone crazy over religion. He said, to the best of my knowledge, in all the years that I have been head of this institution, I have never known one person came here because of religion. But I have known hundreds that came here after could have been saved from here by religion. You ought to thank God if you have a cure. I wouldn't take that cure away from you at all. Nobody ever needs to come to me and so call me and say, I'd like to see you and maybe meet together. Nobody. You expect me to comfort them, I won't comfort them. They're lovely women, young women. Since I've been in Toronto, made an appointment to see me. She said she'd like to see me. Said she was a nurse. And I said, all right. And I came down here to church. And then I can tell you this because she lived in another city and come to this city to see me, and it wouldn't make any difference to me, wouldn't it? And I remotely dreamed it might be. So we sat and talked to her, and then she got ahead of me. She said, my trouble, Mr. Tilbury, is homosexuality. She said, I only have another nurse. And she said, well, so the fact that it was all thoughts and emotions that has become physical. And I sat across the table from her, and she said she'd been to see other men, and I guess I was just one more that she wanted to see. What she wanted was somebody that could tell her she was all right. And I looked her in the eye and said, young woman, you're getting a sodomy. She instantly said, I guess I need a good word. I said, well, she did. You've been getting a sodomy. Let's call things by their names. I wouldn't take that gift from that girl's heart for the world. What a swimmer. So she throws herself into the sun.
along with the Sodom. And he got me 50 letters back from 50. And some of them said, don't you know that there is a company of Christian criminals? We don't know that it was Sodomites, but we're Christians. How do you think we'll get to go out and out of the house? We're Christian homosexuals. Then they've been telling us that they have an organization called the Mountain Over Socialism and Christian Palace. Where we're socialism of basis. And you know what the government association right now. It works with them. You're not a Christian. Then it isn't a good idea to work with them, I'm sure. But that kind of make-believe this thing, I would have done the support of my would have spent 5 seconds teaching the people that I need to do that thing. Well, you've got to be purified people. You've got to be a people of purified if you're going to be a worship of God. You've got to be given that creation. You've got confessors and strangers, hearts and vine fig trees and clouds without water and cups and eyes. How clouds you can have terrible it is. You must be a clean people, my brother. And don't forget that we're living in an age where we saw, while it's not so in time. What's happened here in the last couple of years as I've been reading your papers? Hasn't there been a slipping of the election of people being left down and joined and left down and done? Haven't there been explosions of homosexuality in California? There have been. Don't imagine that any people can stop it. Sin doesn't stop at anybody's door. I suppose I would have to open. But a good deal of evil has come to us. And the country of my bus. But it didn't stop at the border. And it will never stop at borders. Sin is sin. And wherever there's sin, wherever the devil and the idols and demons are there. They'll never stop at borders, they'll never stop at the avenues, and they'll be houses, they'll be. Never. Sin doesn't hide away down in the plains. Sin goes on out to the suburbs. And if the truth were known under the eye of God, there's as much sin in suburbia as there is in the suburbs. So, we're under pressure all the time, little by little, to get the main motion. And maybe right now, look by Dutch Buck, Harry Buck, who was under Hitler, great brainwashing techniques. What you call the technique of totalitarian states. This I work in the lines against the top, brainwashed. From some headquarters, some smooth sexuality, and some too much. The city of a smooth voice. Make us believe that I am right now, that I am never. We must be a purified people. We can be born into the world. And not be able to go back in cancer or being. Not because God be making this. For God be a half a dozen shine, for God be a half a dozen pearl, two of a dozen beef, holy God. I tell you, the first thing you have to do is prepare us. Prepare us for the matter. If you find that you have teeth that were desperately in need of attention, fish the water of beef, look at the brother to the bar from the rock. Get to them, get attention. So how much more important it is that I should find and live the terms of my friendship. Nothing can be permitted to him. Friendships are nothing. Business, let us sell peanuts on the corner. And the problem of business is the whole boat and ropes that is in shadow and air.
People only
too much of other things, about health and working into the start of rich life. My friends, it's all the churches. For all the best church of the one righteous, for all the years we don't have done, for all the peoples. And I say nothing should come to us or hinder us, and fear itself, because of the only thing we have fearful and sorrow before God. But shall we do that? By men by all, that we do. Men by all, I'm told you. Let's set the Lord of hosts to God of Israel and men by all. And your abilities. And our prayer will cause you to grow in this place. But if you trust in your own world, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, and the oracle, this is our Christian religion, your promises, he says, now and in the world. But if you fail in your world and your abilities, and I will cause you to grow in this place in your own world, both your promises and your own. Let him end our giving, and end our calling, and end our relationships toward us, and end our personal discipline, and end our prayers. Let him end our words before God that we might be adored before. No pure man can ever be the first. No pure church can ever finish. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we remember our words, not for one of our churches. Lord, we love the cool earth, now that you stand on your candlestick, and since you love our Lord, trust with us in our church and our city. Lord, we praise you. We will sit before thee tonight a perpetual witness. We'll seek that this church should so amend our lives and heal, and should so amend our lives, that they can give us a second square word, and tell us how our Son comes from heaven, how the change in this place. Not only around the neighborhood, but to even Japan, Brazil, Japan, now, Father, we need to have a blessing. Oh, God, we pray you. Help us that we may learn the world and begin to be and do that for which we are called. that this may be the reason. Would the church out and would have been found? Came to him and out. No witnesses, but the devil of witness, and the eye of kindness, compromise, brother and Christianity, and Christ, led by the people after their own tradition. The true people. And the prophets who stood. Working in the garden to learn to go, fellowship, canine, cut and shave and chicken. Until the last meeting, people are a bit more dust. Until I have to dust them to me, remember and use of them. Until I can be more than to a shrine, sacred and tough. But turn it up. All things we pray. Through Christ, all the next days of faith. Be thou found something unusual and wonderful. For I must, and that is all things, let us sing together in the